Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. And again, happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers out there. You know, in this gospel reading, there's a line here where it speaks about people who will pick up serpents with their hands. These are signs that accompany these believers who are going out into the world. They will drink any deadly thing, and it will not harm them. And I'm reminded of a story, Father Hampsch. I met him a number of years ago. He's an older priest. He lives in California. He has lots of teachings. He's a specialist in poltergeist. If you have any issues with that, let him know. But he was visiting Tucson at a retreat center, and he got up late, and he went into where they had the coffee machine, and he poured himself a coffee. He noticed it wasn't very warm, so he just kind of downed it. And at the moment that he did that, the lady came out from the kitchen and said, "Oh, don't drink that, that's poison." And he had he swallowed it without tasting it. It was dark in color, but she had put some kind of toxic thing in there to pull out all the coffee oils and all the stuff. And so the water was dark, and so he drank this poison thing, and he was freaking out. They went and got the bottle, and on it says, "Do not drink, it's deadly poison. If swallowed, immediately contact the poison control center." So he gets on the phone, and they're like, "Dude, you can't wait for the ambulance. Just get in the car and speed. If the cops pull you over, someone's a medical emergency, they'll lead you." So he is driving in the car thinking, "This is going to burn my insides out. I'm going to be dead." And he said he closed his eyes, and he remembered this gospel passage: "They will drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them." And he said, "Lord, I claim that scripture passage. You have to do this for me. You said so in your word, and I claim this, and this is not going to harm me." When he got to the hospital, they were surprised that he was sitting up and talking. Everything was fine. They pumped him with carbon, but they were amazed that there was no residual effects. He didn't damage his esophagus or his stomach. So I always remember that, and when push comes to shove, apparently God is good in his word, right? And he will protect us, and he tells that story all over now as part of his witness. I digress. Today we're talking about the feast of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. I can't help but remember a number of years ago I had the privilege of going to the Holy Land, and one of the places that we got to see was on top of Mount Olivet. There's a church built where Jesus believed to have ascended into heaven before his disciples, and so they built this beautiful church there. And it's always funny because the tour guide says it never fails. As soon as people get off the bus, they immediately start looking up into the sky because they know that this is where Jesus ascended. So it's like, what do you expect to see up there, right? Inside the church is interesting. There's a big round hole in the roof, and when they built the church, they left the hole open. Because in another gospel, it says that just as Jesus ascended, he will come back again. And so there's a hole, and when the Muslims occupied Jerusalem, they boarded it up. And so now if you go in there, it's boarded up, the hole in the roof. But they did us a favor because it prevented the rain from coming in, and Jesus can pass through walls and doors anyways. So after Jesus' resurrection, he remained on earth for 40 days, during which time he gave further instruction to his apostles about the kingdom of God. And he was laying the structure for his mystical body on earth, the church. Moses had fasted 40 days before giving of the law, and Elijah also fasted for 40 days before the restoration of the law. And now the Lord has spent 40 days erecting the pillars of his church and giving the new law of the gospel. And the apostles are then bidden by Jesus to await the 50th day to observe the great day of jubilation. So on this Thursday of the Ascension, Jesus led his disciples out to Mount Olivet. They gathered around him and they witnessed him rise up before their eyes, and he ascended into heaven. Ascending into heaven is different than the assumption of Mary. The assumption of Mary was that she was assumed or absorbed into heaven, whereas the ascension of Jesus is that he was doing the work. He, as God, was going up, brought himself up into heaven. And so as Jesus ascended into heaven, you can just see him raising his still pierced hands in benediction and blessing over his disciples, a great symbol of his amazing love, that he had come down from the highest of heaven. As St. Paul said, he didn't deem equality with God something to be grasped at, but he emptied himself, took the nature of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And so Jesus had gone from the highest heaven to stoop down into earth. In the Apostles' Creed, he even descended into hell and rose again and brought with him all those to be saved. And so his pierced hands are the witness of his love and how he unites this with God in heaven. And so the pierced hands in benediction, a sign of his great and merciful love. I don't know if you've ever heard of the pardon cross. The beautiful crucifix on the back of it has an image of the Sacred Heart, and it has the beautiful words, "Behold his heart who so loved man." And so Jesus ascending into heaven, he wasn't abandoning the apostles, and we should get that kind of thought out of our mind. He wasn't saying, "Goodbye, y'all. Have a nice life. I'm going away now." That wasn't the idea. The idea was that Jesus going into heaven was preparing for an even greater event of the Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit being sent into his disciples, and the great commission, the great mission that he left to his disciples to go out into all the world and baptize all nations. And so he wasn't abandoning humanity. He was preparing it. He was preparing for the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ascension into heaven shouldn't be thought of as him going out into the universe somewhere. You know, sometimes scientists speak about that, and we never intend this in the church. Jesus isn't some kind of rocket ship that's ascending out to the farthest star where there's a throne or a God lives, but rather there's a veil that separates this universe from God's dwelling place in his highest heaven. And so Jesus, as he ascends into heaven, he isn't going into the orbit into outer space, but that he is going to a higher place of existing. He is going to be with where God dwells. God is outside of the universe. God existed before our universe existed. He created the universe, so he's outside of it. And this is where Jesus is ascending. And he's seated, it says, at the right hand of God. Being seated means that his mission, the work that the Father had given him to do, was now complete. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus says, "It is finished." His work has been done. There is no other mediator for the forgiveness or salvation of man, and the cross is the perpetual atonement for all mankind. He sits at the right hand of God to show a sharing of God's glory and also a sharing in God's power. Jesus is the high priest going beyond the veil into the presence of God. And seated at the right hand of God, Jesus continues to guide his mystical body on earth, the church. That's a beautiful image of the veil. If I can digress just for a moment, If you have read in the Old Testament, when they built the temple, they created a place in the temple called the place of the Holy of Holies. And it was there that they placed the Ark of the Covenant. And it was believed that God's presence was physically located there on earth in the Holy of Holies. And so they constructed a huge curtain. It was called a veil. And it was made with blue, purple, and scarlet colors, with linen wound and ornately embroidered. It was heavy, and it was 40 feet tall. And this curtain shielded the Holy of Holies from the rest of the view from within the temple. And it was only possible for the high priest to go behind the veil. And he was only allowed to do so on certain days, the Day of Atonement. And the high priest would tie a rope around his waist and go into the veil. And the reason he tied a rope on his waist is that if something happened, he had a medical emergency, nobody was allowed to go in and get him, even if he died. They'd have to wait for the next year for the high priest to, a new high priest, and then to enter. So they had a rope tied around his waist so that they could pull him back out. And so very, very few people could say that they saw what was behind that veil. Only the high priest was allowed. And it says that the moment when Jesus was on the cross and the soldier pierced his side, pierced the early church fathers said, pierced the veil of his flesh, passing through the rib and entering into the Holy of Holies, this sacred heart which so loved man. At that moment, the earth quaked and the temple shook and the veil was torn from top to bottom. Interesting detail, because if a man had torn it, it would have torn from the bottom and then pulled the tear and pulled it up. But this was torn from top to bottom to show that it was God doing the work. And there was a shout of screams in the temple as people were beholding what they were forbidden to see, right? The veil in the temple was opened, and they saw the Holy of Holies. At the same moment that Jesus' veil is rent by the spear and his sacred heart exposed to mankind. And so now Jesus goes through the veil and ascends into heaven. And this is beautiful. The church fathers say, this is the exaltation of mankind. And you are like, what do you mean? This is the exaltation of Jesus, right? He's now seated on the throne at the right hand of God. Jesus is being exalted. The early church father said, this is the exaltation of all of us. How is that possible? Well, it's because Jesus, when he was with God before the incarnation, he had only one nature. He was totally divine. And when he decided, when he said yes to the mission the Father gave him to be incarnate in a man, to become a man and take on human nature, now Jesus has two natures, fully human and also fully divine. And in the Feast of the Ascension, we now celebrate the exaltation of mankind because human nature is now part of the Most Holy Trinity. Jesus brings his humanity with him into the Trinity. And so this is the exaltation not only of Jesus being glorified and seated at the right hand of Father, but one of us, a human, totally human, fully human, but also fully divine, now unites those natures in heaven. And so what a beautiful thing to think about, and how glorified we become when Jesus unites our nature with his own. Maybe you've seen the beautiful icon, Rublev's Trinity. And the Rublev's Trinity icon has three angels seated around the table, and these three angels represent the Trinity. There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Holy Spirit are looking at Jesus, and it's the moment that he's received his mission to become a man, the incarnation. And Rublev made an opening in the table for the viewer of the icon. And so you are invited now into the Trinity to be seated with them. And in the center of the table, there's the chalice. This is the way to be united, is through the bodily union of Jesus. This is my flesh, this is my blood for the life of the world. And so this is all part of the ascension, that Jesus brings his humanity now into total union with God, with the Trinity. And he brings with him his wounds, his pierced hands, his pierced heart. And so he says, seated at the right hand of the Father, Father, I love them. I love mankind. I know what they suffer. I know what it is to be lonely and to have no one to share my life with, those people who are lonely, because I suffered abandonment of my friends. I know what it's like to suffer. Whether you're suffering from physical pain or spiritual pain, Jesus knows what it's like to experience suffering. And so all of the wounds of humanity, Jesus brings them to his Father, and he says, I love them. And so the Feast of the Ascension, the exaltation of Jesus, yes, also the exaltation of mankind through our human nature being brought into heaven. The Feast of the Ascension also reveals a great truth about how Jesus views humanity. In his love for us, he also has a great deal of trust. You remember the first time your parents decided that they could trust you to leave you at home by yourself? I remember, like, my mom was going somewhere, and she's like, okay, I'm going to leave you with the keys. You know, don't let any strangers in. You know, don't break anything. And I was like, whoa. She's leaving me alone. Well, it shows a great deal of trust that you have matured to a certain level. And so Jesus' ascension into heaven and him giving the disciples the mission to continue making disciples of all nations, baptizing and proclaiming the gospel, it shows his trust for humanity, that he entrusts the church to human care. And so each of us is part of that mission of continuing to proclaim the gospel, baptizing people, bringing people into right relationship with God. And this is all of our mission. This isn't just the mission of the Pope or Bishop Olmsted or, you know, Father Steve. This is all of our mission. All of us are called and sent to make disciples of all the nations. And so some of us have a direct role in that, and some of us have an indirect role in that. Those of you who have a very direct role in that are being called into leadership of a ministry, or to become a priest, or to become a bishop, or to become a nun. And some of you are called to be supportive. We always need, you know, those people at headquarters to come up with plans and coordinate the events and help us funding. So there's all sorts of ways to participate in the ministry of the church. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of a story that I heard when I fell in love with Arizona. So I was visiting my brother in Tucson, and we got to see old Tucson. You ever been down there? Where the Hollywood, you know, the old Tucson. And they have some stories I read about the old stagecoach. Do you remember these wooden stagecoach with the metal bands around the wheel driven by the horses? And I learned that you could buy three kinds of tickets as you rode the stagecoach. A first class ticket, second class ticket, and a third class ticket. And so if you had the money, you could say, you know, I would like to purchase a first class ticket. And if you had one of those tickets, you got the nicest seat in the coach. And if something happened along the way, you didn't have to do anything. You could just sit there. So if the stagecoach got stuck in the mud, you could sit there, open the window, look out, and see everybody else standing in the mud, trying to push the coach and get it out of the mud or lift it so that they could get some rocks or branches under the wheel. Meanwhile, they're having to lift the heavy weight of the coach and you, because you had a first class ticket and you didn't have to leave. Now, if you had a second class ticket, you had to get off of the coach. You didn't have to roll up your sleeves or get muddy, but you had to get off the coach and they weren't going to lift your weight. But you could stand on the sidelines and give advice. You know, you're doing that wrong. You could be using that branch as a fulcrum and, you know, get some leverage going there, and why don't you do it this way? And maybe you know some people who are full of good advice, but short on actually getting in and doing the work. And the difference between those two and the third class ticket, if you had a third class ticket, it was the cheapest, but you had to follow the instructions of the driver and do whatever he said. So if you got stuck in the mud, you might have to stand in the mud and get dirty and try to lift and get that coach going. And so when you think about your participation in the ministry of the church, what type of ticket do you have? What type of ticket do you think that Jesus had, or that he intended his disciples to have? You know, there are some people who do no work at all and require all the work to be done for them in spite of them. And some people are good at advice and good at criticism, but short on helping. And some people roll up their sleeves and do whatever it's necessary to complete the mission. And so as we think about the Feast of the Ascension, we think about how Jesus going up to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, uniting human nature, and then giving us the mission as church to continue to spread the gospel. This mandate is for all of us. What type of ticket are you willing to hold? Now, as I complete the homily, I feel like since it's Mother's Day, I have to say something about mothers, all right? So kids say the darnest things, and sometimes out of the mouth of babes, right? So the little first grader was asked, what do you want to do when you're as big as your mother? And the little first grader said, go on a diet, okay? These are a few quotes that mothers are famous for having said. So I can tell by your laughter whether you've heard these before. One is, don't look at me with those eyes. If you keep making that face, it will freeze that way. If you want to act like a child, I'll treat you like one. Quiet down, I can't even hear myself think. One day, you will thank me. Because I said so, that's why. As long as you live under my roof, you will live by my rules. God gave you a brain, so use it. Wait till your father gets home. Ask a stupid question, get a stupid answer. If all your friends jump off a bridge, would you follow them? When you have kids, I hope they're just like you. Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Mm-hmm. And then my personal favorite is, keep crying, you'll have to pee less. God bless our mothers.